Amen. How many are glad for that this morning? Say amen. I'm so grateful that whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whatever we've been a part of, that if it's sinful, God is greater than that. And certainly that is that God would save to the uttermost, and we're so grateful for that today. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. And there are certainly so many promises in the Bible that would be an encouragement to you today, and I want to be really the purveyor of some of those today. So if you have your Bible and you're able to, let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, and as you do that, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word and out of reverence to the Bible. James chapter 1, we'll be reading the first four verses this morning, and we want to continue our series, Reasons for Our Hope. And certainly last week was I think just a banner day. I was talking to a preacher this week and to several of you. There's just something different about Easter Sunday morning. There just is. And I think it has to do with the emphasis on the resurrection and certainly the remembering of the empty tomb, which we can all say we're so thankful for. But we certainly do look forward to really every Sunday, because the first day of every week is a day that God has set aside for us to celebrate the same truth. The one constant through the book of Acts, as you see really thousands of people being saved, is the story of the resurrection. It turns the world upside down because people, by and large, are not supposed to die and live again. They're supposed to stay dead. And yet we know the truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was just to be the first fruits of the resurrection, just the beginning of it. And we're certainly thankful for that promise to all of us that have been born again. And so this morning we want to continue in our series of Reasons for Hope. And last week we learned that we don't have to live every single day of our life with the theme being despair or the theme being discouragement. We have enough bad news. We need some good news. And that's why we're here today. And so James chapter 1 tells us this morning... it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Don't we hate that word? But let patience, that thing that we loathe most of the time, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Did you know by faith you don't have to want for hope? You can have it. And that's what we want to talk about today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the hope that we have, which is in Christ Jesus today. And Lord, I just pray today that you would, as we open the Word of God, that you would bless it as it's proclaimed and sent forth. Would you please set it on fire with the Holy Ghost of God? Father, I yield myself to you now as just your mouthpiece, and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied and cleansed of anything self-sufficient or sinful or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you just preach through me your message. I pray also that you would set a watch at my lips, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these people that are here today. But I pray rather that you'd help me to be obedient. I pray that you would help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask again, as I always do here this morning, if there's one that's not 100% sure that if they died today, that they would spend eternity in heaven or hell, or they don't know. I pray today that they would come to Jesus Christ and they would be saved by his grace. They would be willing to admit before a holy God that they have a need for their sin to be forgiven by Christ alone. They would forsake all others and come to you. Lord, I believe the Bible. I believe that if they were to do that today by a simple childlike faith, abandoning everything else, that you would save them. And I pray that that would be done even here. And then, Lord, I pray for the rest of us that have been born again, that you would give us, Lord, a hope through our faith. And, Lord, I know for some that that may not be very hopeful because their faith may be a little weak. But today I pray that you would strengthen it, that it would come stronger today than ever before, that this week, no matter what they face, they would know that there is hope in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There's a verse in the Bible that goes like this. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I want you to think about that statement just for a moment. Proverbs 13:12, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Have you ever had something that you really looked forward to happening and then it didn't happen? Have you ever had perhaps you thought in your mind that, you know, there was going to be a raise at work, or you heard that there was going to be a promotion and you just knew that you were in line for it, and then it just didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to work out? You know, sometimes in the Christian life, that's the way the Christian life is perceived. Many people, for example, would perhaps get saved and they experience that wonderful, amazing grace and God's forgiveness, and then somehow in their mind they think that, well, now that I'm saved, everything's going to be perfect. I will have no problems in life. I'm living the high life. Everything is going to be a bed of roses, or life is going to be nothing but cherries, and then you choke on the pit every once in a while. Somehow, now that I'm saved, I'm not going to have any problems. That sounds like a wonderful life. And then when their faith is tested, perhaps, with that paradigm, they start experiencing some difficulties in their heart. Their heart can become sick, and they could say, but why am I having these problems? Why am I experiencing such difficulty? Why isn't my family so happy that I'm going to church all the time? And why aren't they responding to the grace of God in my life like I think they should? The fact of the matter is that in the course of our lives, we're going to be faced with different circumstances that are not going to turn out the way we thought they would turn out in the first place. I remember when I first enlisted in the United States Air Force, and I was so excited to be accepted, and I was so excited to serve my country. And here in another 4 weeks, we're going to be honoring those that have fallen in the course of their duty. But I was so excited to be aligned with those individuals and to be serving. And I remember thinking, man, I'm going to be a part of the most powerful and the most prestigious branch of the service. And by the way, it is the most prestigious branch of the service. And that's taking everybody into consideration here today, especially those in uniform. But anyway, I had such high expectations. I just thought, man alive, you know, what a great thing. And I remember sitting at March Air Force Base down in Riverside County, and I remember going on a pre-tour before my enlistment and sitting on an Air Force bus by this guy who was going to take us around and show us the base. And I remember leaning over to the guy next to me, and I remember pointing at the bus driver and going, what a bummer. You got to go into the greatest branch of the service with all of this great mission emphasis, and you got to be a bus driver, man. That you must be hating life to be a bus driver. And then I remember going to basic training, and some of you know the story. I remember everybody else, and this just happens to be the way my life has gone, I suppose, in many ways. But I remember everybody getting their orders, and I remember this guy is going to be a police officer. And by the way, if you're going to be a cop in the military, if you're in the Air Force, you get to play with guns. That's a big day. And so I thought, man, how lucky is that guy? He gets to be a cop. And in fact, they were twins. Both brothers got to be police officers. I still think that was rigged. Then, you know, this guy's going to be an air traffic controller. This guy's going to be this. This guy's going in civil engineering. This guy's going to be a crew chief or whatever. And my job never came. I sat there and sat there. The drill instructor made fun of me, and I cried. I mean, it was just one of those things. And weeks went after weeks, and nobody else. Finally, I got my orders. I was the only one at that point, you know, because everybody else had their job. And I opened my envelope, and I got my job. And the drill instructor, of course, was looking at me. He's like, so what's your AFSC? And I told him it was a 603, and he started belly laughing. And I thought, oh, I wonder what it is. I didn't read the paragraph, and he goes, you're going to be a bus driver! Are you joking me? Immediately, I went back to sitting on that bus and going, now you're the one that's hating life. I thought, oh my goodness, isn't that the way sometimes it is? You get your expectations up and you have this great hope, and yet the Bible is absolutely true. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. At that point, I was like the whale with Jonah. I wanted to vomit it out of my life. But, you know, there are people who, after they're saved, all of a sudden find that it's just not going to turn out the way we thought it would go. And I want to tell you this morning that God allows us to go through times that we should not or cannot expect so that we can become weaker, not so that we can become weaker, but so that we can become stronger. That's what God's trying to do. And He doesn't take us through those times in our life where it would seem that our hope could be deferred, but rather He doesn't take us through those times so that we would be bitter and think, you know, Lord, if I would have just become a crew chief rather than a bus driver, if I could have just done something greater. He does not want us to ever become bitter, but rather He wants us to become better. In the book of James, you'll find, I believe, at least three different kinds of faith. And you could see them very quickly in Scripture by way of introduction. I want you to see, first of all, in James chapter 2, notice in verse 17, I believe the Bible would describe what we could say is a dead faith. A dead faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. So I'll say that again. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead, being alone. Now, we would categorize this in two different ways. One would be, of course, if someone has never been born again. That is, they don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're still living in their sin. According to John chapter 3, they're still living with the wrath of God abiding upon them. And so because they have no faith and personal trust in Jesus Christ and His blood, there is no faith there, or the faith in which they have, if it's in something other than Christ, the Bible declares is a dead faith. But there's also a dead faith in the Christian, the one who has been born again by the Spirit of God. That is, some people have been born again, but their faith has become subject to perhaps rigor mortis because they have not exercised that faith. Their faith has gone by the wayside, according to the parable of the sowers of Christ. Perhaps the riches of this world or the things of the cares of this world has choked out their faith. And so it's just as viable to say someone who is not born again, of course, their faith would be dead faith. But in some people's lives who have experienced the grace of God, their faith too can become dead in and of itself. And so James, who is writing here to Christians scattered abroad, says, listen, I want you to understand that there is a faith you can have that is a dead faith. Then secondly, I want you to see that there also is what I believe we could label a demonic faith. A demonic faith. Notice down in verse 19 of James chapter 2. The Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Notice the next few words. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, we would say, well, Pastor, I mean, come on, really? Is it really that big of a deal? Well, it is, and I want you to think of it along this vein. The devils also believe and tremble. Can you imagine somebody saying to you, well, listen, does it really matter what God we pray to? Does it really matter what we believe, you know? You have your book, we have our book, you pray to your God, we pray to our God, or at least we do it this way. We don't necessarily believe like you Baptists do. We don't necessarily take the Word of God as literally as you do. Is it really that big of a deal? And I suppose if we followed that line of thinking, we could come to the conclusion, well, if it's not that big of a deal, why don't we just sit down with the devil and pray with him and hold hands? I mean, that's the reality of it. And yet God says very plainly that there is only one God, that there is one Savior, that there is one mediator between the one God and mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And so we have to be very careful where we go with our faith. And yet God says, look, there is a demonic kind of faith. This demonic kind of faith is the faith that would be a head knowledge of faith. We must remember that just because someone believes in God in their head does not mean that they have trusted Him in their heart. And so there is a demonic kind of faith. Then I believe there's a third kind of faith in the book of James that we want to learn about this morning, and that is, of course, a dynamic faith. It's a faith that actually produces a hope. It's a faith that is kind of like a well-oiled machine that no matter what you may be going through, it's able to pull you right through and produce that hope that doesn't get deferred. By the way, if you make your target the impeccable and immovable and eternal God and His Son Jesus Christ, you'll never lose hope because He never changes. He never moves those circumstances, and the times may change. God never changes. And so we can learn about that faith this morning, that kind of faith that provides hope no matter what we may be going through. And so this morning, I'd like you to take your outlines, and I want you to see three dynamic elements to this kind of an effective faith. That faith that produces in our lives the hope that we need to have no matter what circumstances we may be going through. So first of all, I want you to notice that an effective faith is a waiting faith. An effective faith is a waiting faith. Notice down in verse 4, if you will, of James chapter 1. The Bible says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, we live in such a fast-paced world that sometimes we will be taken through a very slowing down time by God. How many understand that when we go through circumstances that are pressing, albeit health or family or financial, things just seem to get a little more simple. All of a sudden, the externals become less important. And that's God's way of saying, listen, I want to get your attention. I want you to go through a waiting time. There's a period that I've set for you to be purified, and I want to do a work. I want you to learn to wait on those during this time. And when that happens, we're supposed to, according to this book, count it all joy. Now, I want you to notice back again, it says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy." And I want you to underline, many of you probably have because I've preached from this text many times, when you fall into divers temptations. It's not a matter of if, ladies and gentlemen. The fact of the matter is, if you're a born-again child of God, you are going to have trials. You are going to have temptations. You're going to have your faith tested, and that's what this verse is talking about. Every single person who is born again is going to have their faith tested. And the fact of the matter is, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. So I want you to think about that. Now, we're not to think it then strange when things happen. Our faith is going to be tested, and yet the Bible tells us that when our faith is, that it shouldn't be kind of odd to us. The Bible says, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But Pastor, I thought when I became a Christian that everybody would love me. And I thought when I became a Christian that everybody would want to hear about what Jesus has done in my life. I thought when I became a Christian, whenever I went to work, as I opened the Word of God, everybody would just flock to me and say, what must I do to be saved? And in reality, that's not the case, is it? In fact, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly, help me, shall suffer persecution. And so we're not to think it strange, but rather we're to understand that God is desiring to develop a stronger faith. He's desiring to develop a stronger Christian. How? By waiting on Him. Now, I want you to remember the book of James was not written to people in a sterile environment, in a church like this, with air conditioning and pews, and that have the freedom to assemble, and have the freedom to have a preacher come and proclaim the Word of God. No, sir. In fact, if you'll notice the very beginning of verse 4, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are what? Scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? Well, they were scattered abroad because of their faith. They were scattered abroad because for their testimony and for their life in Christ, they were persecuted, many of them killed, and their lives were decimated all because of their wanting to walk and live like Jesus Christ. And so here, James is saying, listen, I know what you're going through. In fact, James will be beheaded himself. I know the suffering that you're going through. I know the difficulties that are coming into your life. But I'm telling you, when those things happen, count it all joy. Why? Because there's a reason that you're going through them, and there's a purpose that God has for you in these things, and it's so that God can have His perfect work. So how is it that we're supposed to wait then? As the Bible says, but let patience have her perfect work. Well, first of all, I think that we should wait joyfully. And I think the Bible teaches us that. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, please tell me what in the world could ever be joyful about going through a test of my faith. Well, here's what you can be joyful in. Notice the quote in your notes. We can be joyful in what we know, and we know that God is at work. Do you understand that everything that happens in your life happens for a reason? And happens because God has allowed it. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer ye to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Notice in your notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Now let me just say this by way of setting up and giving you a context. The Apostle Paul, who many would say is one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, asked God to heal him of his sickness. By the way, he is the only real healer that we have. He is the great physician. Some of those faith healers, I'd love to have them come, and I'd love to take them over here to Valley Medical in San Jose and let them really test their healing power. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that Paul sought God three times. Many believe that because of his persecution that he had some kind of an eye problem. Some people believe it was a running eye sore problem that he had. We don't know. Maybe it was that he was going blind. We're not sure. But the fact of the matter is, God says that he was given that thorn in the flesh, and he asked God thrice, three times, Lord, will you please heal me? Lord, I'm sure if I were the Apostle Paul, God, you know that I'm serving you. You know that I love you. You know that I've repented of all those things that I've done. I believe that you've forgiven me. God, in your mercy, will you please? Can you hear Paul saying something like that? And yet God saw fit that this testing of his faith should last until his head would fall off at the hands of Nero. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is asking over and over, and I want you to see the answer that Jesus gives him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now look up here. For many of us going through a trial of affliction like that, that wouldn't be enough. God's not enough. I mean, after all, as Paul would say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Lord, that's just not enough. I don't know if he said this all three times, but he did say it. Notice what it says. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is what? Made? Wow. My strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul concludes here. Notice, most gladly, therefore. I'm concluding. Will I rather, instead of asking for something to be removed, instead of asking for something to be shortened, instead of asking for something to be rearranged, he says, I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Because here's what God's wanting to work in your life and in Paul's. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I, say it with me, strong. That's what God is doing. You know why I can wait joyfully? Because God is at work. That much I know. We need to wait joyfully. Secondly, we need to wait, of course, patiently. Verse 3 in our text, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. If you underline that word perfect, it means mature. God wants to develop in us a faith that is real and a faith that is strong. By the way, an effective faith is a faith that refuses to panic. That's an effective faith. An effective faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an effective faith in the Holy Word of God, an effective faith in the sovereign working of God in my life is a faith that is refusing to panic. Lord, I don't have to think that the sky is falling. I don't want to be a chicken little Christian. I want to be a Christian that trusts you no matter what. You see, faith is the belief that God is at work no matter the circumstance. Faith is strengthened when we are waiting on what God is doing in his time. In fact, notice in your notes in Romans chapter 8, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what I've found? That in many cases, when people suffer the likes of a trying time in their lives, instead of letting God do his work patiently and waiting joyfully, they just jump ship. They just decide, this is too much. Like the lady's saying, grace isn't sufficient to cover this sin. Grace isn't sufficient that I should be stronger. It's making me weaker. And yet that's the goal. Let me just encourage you today. If you're going through some testing time in your life, don't jump ship. Let Jesus be the anchor of your soul. Just say, Lord, help me to not lose hope. Help me to put my faith, because I know that you are at work in my life. And if he is working, and he is, I know that you're working all things together for your good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We must come to the point in our Christian walk where we recognize that we must let our faith go through the intended cycle that it would produce an effective hope. When I went into the military, I was a spoiled brat. I had never done my clothes in the laundry. I didn't even pick up my clothes. I just throw them down and elves would come in and put them away. I never made a bed. I really was a spoiled, rotten brat. Anybody else spoiled like that when you grew up? Just a couple of you want to admit it at least. And so my mom just took it upon herself to spoil me that way. And trust me, I was thankful later. And when I went to the military, I was shocked that I had to make my bed, that I had to pick up my clothes, that I had to wash my clothes. I knew where the washer and dryer was, but I didn't know how they worked. I certainly didn't think that it was going to cost me money. I just thought, my goodness, this should all be free. Shouldn't somebody do my laundry for me? And some guys did. I didn't want anybody doing my laundry except my mom. And so I inevitably had to go do my own laundry. Now, there were some things that I learned by watching others that didn't want to do their laundry or that didn't know either. So praise the Lord, I had somebody show me. But how many understand that when you're in the military and you've got, you know, everything in the world to do but sit there and do laundry, you kind of wish that the rinse cycle and all those cycles that had to go through didn't happen so long? I'm forever. I have five kids, four that are still at home, well, three really. And as my wife does laundry, she does laundry all day long. She does laundry every day, all day long. Sometimes I think, is that thing ever going to stop running? I just think of the dial out there spinning the electricity out and the water going right down the drain. No, I'm not really that bad, but I really sometimes wonder. And I'd sit in the laundromat and I would be like, man alive, wouldn't it be great if we could just interrupt the cycle? Wouldn't it be great if we could just take the clothes out? By the way, there are some guys that did that. They take it out just before the rinse cycle was done. And just before, just wring it out and they try to go about it. You know, that makes for some very uncomfortable living. You put on clothes that haven't had all the soap rinsed out of it, and you put on clothes that haven't gone through the cycle, and it can become very uncomfortable. You know what I learned? I learned that when you're a Christian, you better not rush the cycle. You better let God rinse all that he needs to rinse out of your life. You better allow the Lord to put you through the necessities of this testing time. Why? Because he's working. He knows exactly what he's doing. He wants to make sure that what comes out on the other end is much more conformable. You know, God has not promised to make us comfortable, but he has promised us to make us conformable. He's not promised that the Christian life is going to be a comfortable life. But he has promised that his goal, his predestined plan for my life and for every born-again child of God is that we would become like Christ. That we would be conformable to him. Notice in your notes that God is trying to develop endurance in your life. If you notice the word patience, that word patience means the ability to remain under pressure. To remain under pressure. I don't know about you, but I've been put in some very serious pressure in my life. And I was always so thankful that God's grace was sufficient for that pressure. Sometimes I look at our police officers and I say, they may think I'm just saying it to be like Hill Street Blues, but I always say, hey, be careful out there. You know why? Because it's a jungle. It's terrible out there. They need to understand that, you know, the horse is prepared for battle, but safety is of the Lord. They need to understand that, you know what, it's something to go out there. And you know what they live with every day? Pressure. The pressure. Which one of these 48 things do I have to pull out of my holster in order to cancel this threat before someone else's life is taken? That's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure to hand somebody a badge and to say, I trust you, but if you mess up, we're going to sue you. Your family's going to lose everything. What kind of pressure is that? People go into battle every single day. They stand in freedom's shining freedom's light all over this world. And they do that responsibly, but that's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure to represent somebody like that. By the way, it's a lot of pressure to raise kids for the glory of God. A lot of pressure involved when you understand as a parent that everything that goes into that heart and mind, you're responsible for. It's a lot of pressure involved in trying to love someone like Christ loved the church. It's a lot of pressure involved in just trying to do that which is right, because it's the hardest thing to do. And God says, I want you to know when these trying times come, what I'm trying to develop in you is that muscle of faith so that you can endure under pressure. Notice, secondly, obviously, he's trying to develop maturity. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect. There's that word again, is again. Complete in all the will of God. You know what an effective faith is? It's a waiting faith. It's a waiting faith. Secondly, I want you to see that an effective faith is a willing faith. It's not just about waiting through. It's not just about allowing God to work. It's about letting Him, it's about you being willing to let Him work. Notice down, if you will, in verse 19 of the same chapter, James chapter 1. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I got to be honest with you. Most of us are swift to speak. Most of us that are a little more type A personalities, some of us that are a little more ornery, or as my relatives used to say, ornery, like Miss Franny would say ornery, or Brother Jackson would say ornery. If you're a little more ornery than others, you're very quick to speak, are you not? Both of you are. Okay, I appreciate that, including Miss Franny. Most of us are very quick to speak. Oh, we love to speak our opinions because of our willingness to give our 2 cents on a matter. Most of the time when we do that, that means we're not listening. And yet the Bible says very carefully in verse 19, notice, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because it concludes in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, the Bible talks about being hasty of speech. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Be slow to speak. Did you know if we're going to develop a dynamic faith, an effective faith, we must first have a willing heart. What should our heart be willing to do? Well, according to this context, we must be willing to listen. The Bible says, be swift to what? Hear. Be swift to hear. Notice in your notes, Proverbs chapter 8, now therefore hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now there are a lot of voices in the world, every one of them crying out for your attention. But I hope the one that you're listening to mostly is the voice of God. I hope the one that you're paying attention to mostly is wise counsel. If our faith in God is going to be strengthened, if it's going to produce hope, if it's going to be the kind of faith that produces hope in the midst of trials, then it must be the kind of faith that comes from listening to the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles briefly, if you will, to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. And I wonder if this passage of Scripture would not speak to somebody that God is trying to speak to. In other words, if we're going to have an effective faith, we're going to have a willing heart, and we must be willing to listen. The question is, who are you listening to? Who gives you your advice? Where do you take counsel from? Unfortunately, some people would say, well, I don't listen to anybody but my heart. That could become a problem later on down the road. And yet God says in Proverbs chapter 1, notice if you will in verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now I want you to notice this. Because I have called, and ye refused, not willing to listen. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Let me ask you a question. Are you listening to the voice of God? Do you make it a regular habit of listening? Are you willing to hear from the Word of God how my life and your life is supposed to be conformed to the Bible, not the Bible conformed to my life? Are you willing to listen? If God tells you today something specific to change in your life, are you willing to change it? Are you listening? Are you willing to listen? Because that's the beginning. But not only must we be willing to listen, secondly, we've got to be willing to receive. The Bible says in verse 19, but let every man, notice, be swift to hear, slow to speak. But notice in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and hear the words, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I don't know anybody that would argue the fact that that engrafted word is speaking of the inerrant, inspired, preserved word of the living God. That's exactly what it's speaking of. And so I believe that whenever a Christian gets serious about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are willing to receive the word of God. That is, they're willing to take it and make it part of their own. They're willing to hide his words in their heart. But you will notice in verse 21, in order to receive the engrafted word of God, there's got to be a couple of things that happen. Notice what it says. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You see, we've got to purify our hearts. I've got to make room. You know, maybe that's why so many Christians come to church on a Sunday morning as they were, or like they are, and leave as they were. It's because they won't be willing to make room. You know, before I can receive something from God in order that I may be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, because if I do that, by the way, I'm deceiving myself. Oh, I've listened to what God has to say, now I'm going to do my own thing. That's deceiving myself into believing in something about me that I'm not. And yet, I wonder how many Christians, I wonder what kind of revival would happen if there were enough Christians that when they come to the house of God, that long before they hear the word of God, that they would make room for it. That they would say, Lord, I want you to search my heart and know my thoughts. I want you to see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. As I get rid of these, as I take care of the superfluity of naughtiness, the overabundance of sin in my life, though grace is sufficient, I've still got to confess it. So that when I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now I'm ready. Now I can receive the engrafted word of God so that I could grow up unto him in all things. You see, I must prepare my heart in order to have an effective faith. Notice in your notes in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily be an overt sin. It could just be a double mind. It could be, I have one foot in the world and one foot in my will and another foot in the church or another foot in God's will, and I want to try to balance them both. Did you know anybody that ever tried to stand on a dock in a boat has always fallen in? I've done that personally. I could take another half hour to tell you the story, but I'm not gonna. It's too embarrassing, and I've already embarrassed myself once. The fact of the matter is, I can't be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The Bible says if I'm gonna draw an eye and receive, I've got to purify my heart. But I also have to open my heart. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 21, and receive with meekness. Receive with meekness. You know, there's something special. I've seen it dozens of times. Something special when a person opens their heart to the truth of God's word and takes it. Oh, I've had plenty of people, I've had hundreds, probably thousands, by now, 13 years of ministry, sit and listen. But I wish I'd have had the same amount of people to receive it. It's a vast difference. How do I know that? Well, if you have children and you want them to do something, you know that there's a vast difference between them sitting there in front of you while you're speaking, going, and them actually receiving what you're saying. They hear what's coming out of your mouth. Sometimes it sounds like, wah, 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 wah. And they walk away 2 seconds. What did I just say? You weren't listening to me. Well, they were listening, but they weren't receiving. You know, that's the way it is with God's people sometimes. I want you to notice in your notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now watch this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Did you know that your faith, if it's going to effectively produce the hope that you need to have when you go through a difficult time, must come from the word of God? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you are not receiving the word of God, far be it from you to have the audacity to think that your faith is going to carry you through and produce that kind of hope. Your faith must be coming from the word of God. By the way, notice in your notes, the received word of God is what makes the difference. Perhaps many of you this morning are listening to the words of God as they are preached. The question is, are you receiving them? When the Bible is open and preached, it's not going to return void. Oh, it may rebuff you. And without receiving it, it will continue to rebuff you. And it will just be a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And it will be the fire that purifieth the soul. But only you can change that. You can change that. You can say, yes, Lord, I receive it. Yes, this is the step of obedience. Yes, God, I'm going to realign my life. I want to be conformable to your word, because that's what you're trying to do anyway. Far be it from me to try to improve on a perfect plan. Far be it from me to try to change God's plan. So we see that an effective faith is a waiting faith, that God is working in us, that we're to wait joyfully, that we're to wait patiently. Secondly, we see that an effective faith is a willing faith, a faith that is willing to listen, a faith that is willing to receive. Then thirdly and lastly, an effective faith is a working faith. A working faith. Notice, if you will, in James chapter 4 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Interesting statement. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is that? Notice what it says in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, they're not doing anything about it. Notice what it says in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also notice, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I want to be very clear this morning on what the Bible is not teaching here. The Bible is not teaching a works-based salvation. It is not teaching that. The Bible does not teach here that I'm supposed to have faith in God and then work as if it all depended upon me, because that's the only way to be saved. That is not what the Bible is teaching here. The Bible is not teaching that I have to do something in order to be saved. Praise God, it's already been done what needs to happen for me to be saved. The Bible says in Galatians 3 very clearly, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? A rhetorical question. Of course, they're going to say, well, it was by faith. So then, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh, no human being, ever be justified. In fact, the Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So I just want to be very clear this morning that nobody is going to go to heaven because they're good enough, because they can do something good enough, because they can pay something good enough. They cannot ever go because of works. They can only go by salvation, through by grace through faith alone. That's the only way anybody's going to get saved, all right? So what is the passage teaching? Well, I believe personally, and I've preached on this before, that the Bible is teaching several things. First of all, that an effective faith is a working faith, and a working faith is responsible. Working faith is responsible. Notice in verse 14. The Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, or I hope you make it, and hope everything turns out right, be warm and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is a faith that doesn't work? What good is it to anybody to say, wow, there's a Christian in name only? You see what I'm saying? I'm not justified unto God but my works, but I am justified unto man by my works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works, and we'll see which one is a responsible working faith or not. Dead faith sees the need and does absolutely nothing about it. But a dynamic faith, an effectual faith, sees the need and works. Notice in your notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. You know, during times when some people's hope would be deferred, those with a working faith are still looking on the needs of others and working to meet them. That's the difference. You see, instead of looking in, they look out, no matter what. That's what a working faith is. It's responsible. But people are illogical. But people are unreasonable and self-centered. Love them anyway. But you don't understand. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. That's the works. But the good you do today is going to be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. By the way, God takes great notes and He'll remember what you're doing. We always concentrate on the fact that, well, God always sees us when we're committing sin, no matter who's around. But He also sees us when we're obeying God. But honesty and frankness make you vulnerable, and people will take advantage of you. Be honest and frank anyway. But what you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. But people really need help, though they need help, but they may attack you if you do help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll probably get kicked in the teeth. We'll give the world the best anyway. Why? Because God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if your faith is to be an effective faith, it must be a responsible faith. It's an active faith. It's responsible. Secondly, a working faith is a recognizable faith. You go down through this passage, and the Bible mentions two people, Rahab and Abraham, and I'll not take the time to read the passages of Scripture, but did you know you can always tell in a church who has real dynamic faith and who doesn't? Do you know how? By what they're willing to do. The examples here of Ahab, I'm thinking Moby Dick, I don't know why. The examples of Rahab and Abraham are really substantial when you think about both of their sacrifices. What were they willing to do? Abraham was willing to kill his own son. Pastor, I've always had a problem with that text. It just seems so crazy that God would say that. Not if you're Abraham. Did you know that your spiritual character, listen very carefully, your spiritual character will reveal God's character To the pure, he is pure. To the just, he is just. Listen, to the forward, he is forward. Your spiritual character will reveal in your life what you think God is. Abraham's character and Abraham's opinion of God was such. He said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it because I believe you, because I have that kind of faith in God. What a test. Wow. Rahab was willing, on behalf of her family, to take up the cross at any cost. I'm willing to keep here when everyone else is trying to fight. I'm willing here to trust in your God because he's the God of creation. You read the passage. He's the God of heaven and earth. And I'm putting that scarlet rope out to proclaim he is where my faith is. You can always tell in a church who has an effective faith and who doesn't by what they're willing to do. It was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that said this about faith and works. Faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step. Like the legs of men walking, first faith and then works. And then again faith and then works again. Until they can scarcely distinguish which one is the other. Well, that's what we're all striving to get. That's the epitome of the Christian life. So let me ask you. Do you consider your faith to be an effective faith? Is it a willing faith? Is it a waiting faith? Is it a working faith? Because, as the scripture says in James chapter 2 and verse 26, faith without works is dead. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Bible this morning, and thank you so much for